Wanted to express appreciation to our worship team for getting here earlier than the rest of us, sleeping less, and doing well at helping us to worship the Lord by giving praise and music. That's an important ministry, and we're very thankful to God for that and for their efforts to do that. In case you don't know, my name is Jim Neuheiser. I usually attend this church, but we've been gone a lot, and when we were in town, we got snowed out or something. And actually, on Wednesday, I'm going to a very large country in Asia with over 1 billion people living in it that's not India. And my mother actually called me yesterday begging me not to go, but I plan to go to teach in a seminary there that's kind of underground situation like I did a year ago, be gone a couple weeks, and Lord willing, I'll come back. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. And when it's been my opportunity to preach, I've been trying to work my way through the book of Ruth. And today we're in Ruth chapter 1. And it really, the story of Ruth is actually the main character is Naomi. And she makes a statement, "The Lord, the Almighty, has dealt bitterly with me, harshly with me." And I would ask you today, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that the Lord has really been rough on me? Things have been difficult for me. We can be tempted to be sad. We can be tempted to be depressed, or even despairing. For some, it can be matters of health. Why me? I'm young. Why do I have this disease or this disability when others don't? Why has God's hand gone against me in this way? For others, it can be disappointment in life. It's interesting, like we were with family in Texas, and we saw friends going back to high school, and we were actually with two friends who had lost their wives in the last couple of years, died, and they were alone, and been around people, even another friend from college whose spouse turned away from the faith and abandoned the marriage, and was so grieved over that even years later. We have many trials in this life. And actually, for a Christian, it can be intellectually more challenging. If you're an unbeliever, these things happen to you, just you were unlucky. You got the bad genetics, or you know, things just didn't work out for you. That car crashed into you. That was just bad luck. But our theology, actually like that of Naomi, is we know better. We know that God works all things after the counsel of his will. But then that can actually create a bigger challenge, is why did God allow this to happen to me? Along with that, sometimes we can be depressed, and I think this sometimes is you're coming into a new year, and you're thinking, okay, you're reflecting on the past, you're looking to the future, and you're thinking, you know, my life just isn't right now where I want it to be. And sometimes the reason it's not where you want it to be is you look back and you have regrets. I made some foolish decisions in the past, and one reason I'm behind in life, or one reason I'm not where I want to be, is I made a big decision. It could be a decision about your family, your career. Could be a sinful choice that's still affecting you now. And you're thinking, maybe there isn't going to be anything good for me in the future. I don't have much to look forward to because I made a wrong turn in life. I got off the freeway of, you know, moving in the right direction, and I'm not sure there's an on-ramp to get back onto the freeway and to move ahead. Well, again, in Naomi's case, as we come to Ruth, at the end of Ruth chapter 1, my belief is that when she and her husband made the decision to leave Bethlehem in the promised land to go dwell in Moab, that was a bad decision. To try to escape the famine and the house of bread among the people of God and instead run off to the place of pagans, and then to have your sons marry women from pagan backgrounds, Moabites, this was not a good thing. And Naomi, to some degree, is suffering the consequences. And anyways, we look at the passage. What I want to do today is first look at the circumstances that Naomi's in, and you see Naomi is actually, in our modern language, the word depressed doesn't occur in the Bible exactly that way, but really the word depressed is sad, and it could also be embittered. And she is a very sad and embittered woman. And I want to describe her situation, and then, and this is the really important part for all of us, is what do you say to someone like that? And probably there are people today among us who are like Naomi, very sad. You don't understand why your life is going as it is, why your dreams haven't been fulfilled. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the people around you. And the Word of God speaks to you. And so I'm actually thinking, how would I counsel someone like this? And then maybe you're doing fine. But if you're doing fine, you know people like Naomi who need the truth of the Word of God to help them. So we're going to talk about her situation, and then we're going to describe how the Word of God would help someone like Naomi. But again, to set the context, the beginning of chapter 1, after Naomi and her husband Elimelech went into Moab away from the people of God in Judah, they were gone for 10 years. The husband dies, the sons marry Moabitesses, they die. And then when Naomi hears that there is again rain and food in Judah, she's heading back. Her two daughters-in-law were coming with her. Orpah ultimately decides to go back to Moab with her people and her gods. But then you have Ruth, who says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And my understanding of that is Ruth, as a Moabitess, as someone who is far off, has been converted. Naomi, perhaps one of the worst evangelists in all of history, complaining against God, and yet she still conveyed to Ruth the truth of the true Lord God of Israel, and Ruth has believed in him. And so she doesn't want to go back to pagan Moab in spite of Naomi's insistence. She says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. And so Naomi sees she was determined to go with her. She says, no more. So they make this journey of many miles out of Moab back to Israel, or Judah. And then in verse 19, it says, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they'd come to Bethlehem, all of the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi makes a very stirring entrance into Bethlehem. And as she is there and she's walking into town, and Bethlehem is not some big city. Even today, it's a small town. And it might be, maybe some of you are some small towns and somebody's been away. Actually, I remember when I was a kid watching on Andy Griffith's show that Gomer Pyle had been off in the Marines, and he comes back to town, and they haven't seen him for a long time, and oh, what's happened to Gomer Pyle? And well, here's Naomi coming back. Everybody knows who she is. Her land is still there. They know her family, but there wasn't internet. They had no news of Naomi, so here Naomi walks in, and she's got this other person with her. They don't know who she is, but here comes Naomi, but she doesn't look good. It's kind of like you go to your high school reunion or something, and everybody says, oh, you haven't changed. But they're saying, oh, boy, behind your back, the years have not been good to her. She looks awful, and that's kind of what's going on here. And Naomi is kind of ready for him, and she says, well, actually, Naomi, and that name means cheerful. And I know women named Naomi, and that's a nice name to give somebody, but she says, I want a name change. I want to be called Mara, which means bitter. Now, this is also interesting because in the Bible, normally name changes are for the better, right? Abram, Abraham, Saul, Paul. Usually when you get a new name, well, this is not God's idea. This is her idea, and it's not an upgrade. But it's interesting, in the rest of the book of Ruth, she's never called Mara. She still remains Naomi. Now, as you look at Naomi, she's actually like a lot of depressed people. And you know, I myself have gone through times of great sadness and depression. And probably most of you have. Most people do from time to time. And you're around people like that sometimes. But usually sadness is due to loss. You lose something that really matters to you. And that's what she's saying in verse 21. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And the idea, she was full in that she had a husband and she had two sons. But now she's come back, she says, alone. Three burials. She's lost hope for the future. She had mentioned that we saw back in verse 11. It says, too late for me to have a baby. And in Israel, for a woman to have children and to have a future, future generations, so that their inheritance in the land would continue to have their family in it. This is like the worst thing that could happen to you, is to have no heirs to continue your family's name and in their inheritance in the land. She's lost her standing in the community. She's kind of saying, I left a somebody, a woman with two sons and a husband, and now I've returned a nobody. She seems to have lost her hope in God. And again, when we experience loss, it's normal to feel sad. When Sarah died, it says Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. When you lose someone you love, it's not wrong to be sad. Actually, that's a funny thing in our culture. Again, I counsel a lot of people. There's a lot of crying that goes on in counseling, even more when Caroline's counseling women. And what do people say the first moment when they start crying in our culture? What's the first two words out of their mouth? I'm sorry, right? It's just like programmed into us. The Bible says we should weep with those who weep. We're the ones who should be crying along with them. We should apologize for not sharing in their sadness. Sadness is okay. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the New Testament, right? He wept over what sin has done to humanity. It's normal. It's right to grieve. But Naomi's sadness is a bit dangerous because, again, like many people when they're depressed, she's tempted to be embittered against God himself. She says, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And this is where good theology can sometimes be challenging. Because, again, if you're an atheist and bad things happen, you're just unlucky. But if you believe in the sovereign God of the Bible and bad things happen to you, you realize that ultimately this has come from God's hand. That's what she says in verse 13. The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. That my husband died and my sons died, and I'm now an impoverished widow, and it's not by chance. In Isaiah 45, it says, the Lord says, I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these. And this is, by the way, part of the reality of a biblical Christianity as opposed to the nonsense of a health and wealth gospel, that if you just have enough faith, everything will be great. That's not biblical. And the Bible is full of suffering. Of course, the greatest suffering we've been singing about is the suffering of our Savior. But his people also suffer. They suffer sickness. They suffer being mistreated by others. They suffer disease and poverty and loneliness and sadness and bereavement. That's the reality. And this is where faith comes in. If it was always just easy and prosperous and healthy, there wouldn't be much faith. You read Hebrews 11, the great men and women of faith are people who, against all earthly appearances, continue to trust God. But in Naomi's case, again, her temptation is to say, well, God has wronged me. And the name she uses in verse 21 for Almighty or Shaddai is, I think she's portraying God as kind of a bully. What can I do? I'm just little Naomi. And here he is. He's the Almighty One. And she also says he has testified or he's witnessed against me. It's like he's the prosecuting attorney. He knows all the bad things about me. And he's found me guilty. And what can I do? He's just a big bully. Now, one thing she fails to recognize is the contribution of her own sin to her plight, is that if she would have stayed in Bethlehem instead of going to Moab, maybe these things would not have happened. If she had prevented her sons from marrying pagan women in Moab, you know, she did wrong as well. But she's not the only character in the Bible to do this. Jacob, even at one point in Genesis, says, everything is against me. Now, that's right before he sees Joseph and he realized everything wasn't against him. But we can do the same thing. In Jonah, at the end of the book, when the Lord has delivered the Ninevites, Jonah says, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. That's his complaint against God. And really, I think the character in the Bible that Naomi is most like is Job. And there's actually similar language in the Hebrew. And rather than just seeing her as some weak, embittered old woman, I think she's probably a believer who's just absolutely overwhelmed. And actually, Job had a similar situation, right? He was emptied of his children and of his property and then of his health. Everything was taken away from him. And he realizes also that ultimately God was behind it. He says, "Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And he realized that it wasn't just by chance that buildings fell over and the raiders came and all these bad things happened. He understood the sovereignty of God. He, like Naomi, doesn't understand what God is doing. If Job knew the first two chapters, what was going on in the background, it might have made it a little bit easier. Naomi doesn't realize what God is doing, and that, you know, we read, what's the last word in the book of Ruth? The last word in the book of Ruth, in my translation, is David. It's all leading to David. It's all leading to her grandson who's treated like her son. Well, Job doesn't understand. Job says, "The arrows of the Almighty," same word, "are within me. The poison of their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. The Almighty has embittered my soul." Now, in the context of the book of Ruth, I think that Naomi just isn't herself here. I think she's representative of the nation of Israel. Israel had this weak faith. Israel was afflicted largely due to their own fault, and they were often guilty of turning to pagans. I think the worst thing that Naomi ever did was in verse 15 when she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to your people and to your gods, as if those gods could take care of you better than the Lord can. Now, there's another thing about Naomi, and I think this is an important point for people who, when they're sad, is sad people, it's like they got these super dark glasses on, depressed people, and all they can see is the bad stuff, and they can't see the good stuff that God is doing. And if you look in the context, she should be recognizing already that God has begun to do good things for her. We saw in verse 6 that she had heard in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. And in verse 22, it says it was the beginning of the barley harvest. So after this long famine, the Lord has, in his goodness, given his people rain and food again. And when you get to chapter 2 and everybody's going out in the fields and they're bringing in this great harvest, it's like in a movie where the sad music is transitioning from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and now there's happiness and singing because God has blessed them with the food they need to survive. And then even you look at verse 19, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. In what era of Israel's history are these events taking place? In the days of the judges. Okay, ladies, would you like to take a 60 to 90 mile journey by yourself, two women, in the days of the judges? From a pagan land, read the book of Judges, right? God has brought them from Moab to Bethlehem unmolested, unharmed. That's amazing. God has been good and great. We pray for journeys when we get on planes and drive around, but that was a journey. It was dangerous. Also, she had lost sight of the fact in God's law, God has shown that he cares for widows and has made provision for them. And we'll see that as we keep going. The psalm says, "A father for the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. He makes a home for the lonely." And in the law of God, there were two provisions that are going to come out in the rest of the book of Ruth, because God does care for the widow. One is what's called gleaning, and we'll get to that in chapter 2, where in the field, the farmers were essentially not to work real hard at getting all the food out of their fields. They weren't to harvest the corners. They weren't to go through twice so that the poor and the widow could come behind and gather food so that they could live. And that's, by the way, Ruth is the one who has faith to do that in chapter 2. And there's another provision in God's law, and the references are in your notes. I won't read them for the sake of time, but that's the other thing, is God has provided for marriage for widows so that a man could come and care for them in the context of marriage. And God had made that provision, and of course, that's what's going to happen. Naomi didn't believe it could happen. Who would want to marry me? Who would want to marry a Moabitess? Well, God was able to do far beyond they could imagine. Also, when Naomi comes into town, she says that I went out full and I've come back empty. She's not empty. Ruth is standing there, okay? And God has already done something amazing in that Ruth has converted to be a believer. in the God of Israel. God has saved her daughter-in-law in spite of the rotten witness. She's turned from the gods of Moab to the God of Israel. And now she's not alone. And because now she has Ruth. And Ruth is the one, by the way, when I don't know how old exactly Naomi was, but in chapter 2, it's not Naomi that goes out gleaning. Apparently Naomi stays home, older, and Ruth goes out to do the gleaning to take care of the two of them. And so the Lord is, what a daughter-in-law, right? I mean, that's something characteristic of Christians, is that we care for our elderly parents, grandparents. Ruth, coming out of paganism, does that. And then just in general, that the Lord loves his covenant people and he brings good out of even the calamities they experience. In the days of Jeremiah, when God was bringing judgment upon the land, much worse than just a famine in Bethlehem we have in these days, but when the Babylonians were wiping them out, God still says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That in spite of the sins and failures of his people, God is still determined to do good for those who are his, those whom he has chosen. And we see, we've read the rest of the book of Ruth, we've read the New Testament. We just remembered the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. Well, the baby born in Bethlehem at the end of Ruth is a guy named David. Well, it's Obed leading through Ruth. Ultimately, to David would be Ruth's grandson. And Obed, Jesse, David. And this is bringing not just redemption for Naomi, that now she'll have an heir and someone to take care of her with Boaz and the grandbaby, but it's going to be ultimately a deliverer for Israel and for the world coming through David and ultimately through Christ. This is all that God is doing. And Ruth's faith is in such contrast. Ruth is the one, as Boaz will say later, who has done what Naomi should have done, in that she has taken, where Boaz will say in verse 12 of chapter 2, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Again, a lovely picture, a helpless woman, widow, but God, whose wings are broad and strong, invites people to seek refuge with him. That's what Ruth has done by following Naomi to Bethlehem, being among the people, fulfilling what the law says. And of course, Ruth too is a picture of how God will bring in even the Gentiles like us to be his people. Okay, so that's Naomi's situation. And we're not going to get to the full happy ending today, but what I want to concentrate on the time I have left today is, how do you help somebody like this? Some of us are right. By the end of the chapter, Naomi's still a mess. She's still embittered. She's tempted to be mad at God. She's very, very sad. We would probably call her clinically depressed. One thing would be that we should have compassion for those who are suffering in this way. There's some of you who are just happy souls. You get sad now and then, but you don't even know what it's like to be severely depressed. And you look at the rest of us and say, what's wrong with them? Just, trust God and be happy. There's some people it just doesn't work for us that way. And Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" And there are people here today because of loss, sadness, disappointment, shattered dreams, whose spirit feels broken. And we should be those who weep with those who weep. We should be concerned about those who are in great need. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress." And then understanding that for us, when we are facing temptation to depression, sadness over things not going our way, we need to be very careful not to become angry with God. Naomi is facing that temptation. And sometimes even as professing believers, and we can sing the hymns and we can say some of the right things, but in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "My feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped," because in that case, he thought God wasn't being fair. So we need to be careful. We're going to wrestle. We can cry out to God, but we need to be careful not to be angry with God, because there is no good reason to be angry with God. Well, why do people get depressed? There are lots of reasons in the Bible. Some are depressed, like David was in Psalm 51, he says, or in Psalm 32 as well, where he had sinned terribly. And he says, night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My energy was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And some of us, as a believer especially, some of us could be sad because we're walking away from God. And we know we're disobeying. And God loves us as a father, and he's going to discipline us until we come back. And some people are depressed, but not everybody. So if you see somebody who's depressed, don't just say, well, what's your sin? You know, where's your Bathsheba or whatever? That's not always the case. Some are sad because the circumstances of life, which would be more like Naomi. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is there crying out in despair. Why are you in despair, O my soul? He says over and over again. And we don't know all the details, but he's far away from the people of God. Things have gone very difficult. And again, it's normal under those circumstances. The friends we met when we were in Texas, and you know, a man who watched his wife over a period of years slowly fade away with Alzheimer's. Another dealing with his wife through another disease, and she passed away. Or the one whose husband went off with a woman, actually, he met in church. That's really sad, and it's not wrong to be sad. But then sometimes, even then, our feelings of sadness can get worse when we respond to them in unbelief. And I think that's Naomi's problem here. It says, well, should we give depressed people medicine? Will that solve it? And you get all these commercials on TV saying, you feel sad, take this, it'll make you feel better. I want to say, first of all, there are some people whose depression, whose feelings of sadness are not because of sin and may not even be because of a bad response to the hard things that happen. There are some people biologically who just seem to have like undefined sadness. And for some of those people, medication may help them. But I think for most people, the root cause, even the medication, by the way, it can help you with the symptoms, but it doesn't cure anything. And doesn't always, again, I don't want to go down that road very far, but for most of us, even if there are physical issues or results, there's a spiritual battle going on. And so what do we say? How do we help? And what I have in your notes is something I have to go through very quickly because of time, but it's kind of like, what do you say to Naomi, who is so sad, having lost what she thinks is her husband, her sons, her future, her property, her status? And she's tempted to be embittered against God. What do you say to the people in your life who are so sad? How do you help them from the Bible? Or if it's you, what can I say to myself? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British preacher of the 20th century, has a famous saying in his book on spiritual depression. He says, you need to stop listening to yourself and you need to start talking to yourself. What he means by that is depression tells you many lies. Depression spirals down, and you need the truth of the Word of God that sometimes you have to force yourself to think about or hear in order to fight against this. So what can you do? Well, you need to remember who God is. Now, the prayer Jesus taught us to pray begins, Our Father. And Naomi doesn't right now see God as a father. She sees him as a bully. And we need to realize that God does care for us as a father. His true character is one of love and goodness. Every good gift comes from him. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. So we need to remember who God is. And even though he may be doing things we do not understand, we need to remind ourselves from the Word of God that he is a covenant-keeping, loving, gracious, patient God. He is as a husband to his people. He cares for us, and he can be trusted, even though sometimes it's hard. Thinking of the attributes of God, we need to think of what God has done for us in Christ, that though we were dead in sin, God has made us alive, that God has been very good and gracious to us, and in Christ he's made us a new creation. We need to remember the promises of God and to think long term. And in Hebrews 12, when it speaks of Jesus who was suffering under the hand of the Father, and it describes how for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, we've sung today of Jesus going to the cross. He was born that he might die. And none of us can comprehend how awful his suffering was, that the Father would turn his face away, that the Father would punish him in our place. And yet, for the joy set before him, it wasn't that day, but it was the fact that joy was saving us and being, again, at the right hand of the Father, he was able to endure the suffering of the cross. We're told elsewhere in the New Testament that the trials today are light and momentary compared to the glory yet to be revealed when Christ comes. There's the ultimate hope of the return we've been studying in Revelation. And the big message of Revelation is, by the way, the people who got that book were suffering people. And yet, there's the hope in the long run of joy in his presence. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you know, we'll still be singing his praise for eternity. That's the hope when things are difficult. But also, quite frankly, for people who are sad and some people who are prone to depression, is even in this life, the way God has made us, these times of sadness and depression are temporary. Most all depression that people experience, and this is something both biblically and medically, God has made us in such a way it lifts over time. And you can look back and think of God's past faithfulness and how, yes, I felt this way 6 years ago, or I felt this way 2 years ago, or I had this awful trial 8 years ago, but God brought me out of it. And there was a better day, even in this life, apart from thinking of long term. This is the way Israel often thought. They remembered the past faithfulness of God. And when they were in trouble or when David was in trouble, they would remember the Exodus. They would remember God's previous deliverances, which gave them hope in the present. Psalm 77, verse 11 says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. As we read the scriptures and we recall how God has been with his people, and there have been dark days. I mean, David was being chased around by Saul. He's, you know, against Goliath. He goes through all kinds of horrible things in his life. It wasn't just this, you know, to be beloved of God doesn't mean life is easy. Read all the people that God loved in the Bible. But ultimately, God delivered and God helped him. So you look back in your own life and you look back at the biblical examples of how God has delivered his people through trouble. And then this is what Naomi failed to do. And this is something I do for myself when I'm sad, is I force myself, you know, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And when things are difficult, I feel like I can list all the things I don't like. And I could be tempted to even imagine how hope, I can't see a solution for this one. I just can't see how it can ever work out. I can't see how it's going to change. I've prayed about this for years and nothing's happening. And I can dwell upon that and I can spiral down. But sometimes I force myself, again, talking to myself, okay, what are the reasons I have to be thankful to God? How has God been good to me? Naomi was blind to that. You know, I can read the chapter, and I don't feel like Naomi does right now. I can go, look, there's Ruth. She's a believer. She's helping you. God got you here safely. God's rescued his people. He's got all these provisions. He cares about widows. He says he does. He will. Not even knowing what the future held specifically, there were so many reasons for her to be thankful to God and to see there was already evidence of the goodness of God in her life, that in spite of the fact that some things are hard, that God has given you family and friends and kindness in so many other ways or whatever it may be. And we need to remember these blessings. And then just dealing with the lies. It's another thing I will sometimes do for a depressed person. It works for other challenges as well. Is I had a guy several years ago who felt like he'd made a wrong turn in life a long time ago, and then since then he got fired from a job and things were hard and he just felt like everything was against him. And I said, I want you to write down every lie you're telling yourself. And he was a guy who knew the Bible really well, but he was struggling. I said, I want you to write down every lie you're telling yourself, and then I want you to write down verses in the Bible that refute that lie. Satan is a liar and a murderer. And he wants to murder your soul by telling you a bunch of lies. And so, you know, I remember the big thing, God is against me. Well, does the Bible answer that? Well, the scripture in Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not along with him give us all things? The Bible says God is for you. The temptation is to say, well, God is not good to me. No, God is good. God is good completely good, and every good and perfect gift come from God. Well, why is he being so hard on me? His trials just show that he doesn't love me. No, actually, Hebrews 12 says God disciplines his sons, those whom he loves. He allows them to have trials that they might be matured and grown up spiritually. Well, God doesn't care. I'm not very important to him. Well, the psalmist says, even my mother and my father may forsake me, but you will lift me up. That he has our names graved upon his hands. Yes, he cares. He's shown he cares by giving his son. Well, I have every right to be angry with God for all these bad things happening. Well, read the latter chapters of Job. Job has to put his hand over his mouth. Well, I need people to change. This person who hurt me needs to come back to me. This, you know, I need someone in my life. I need a baby. I need believers, whatever. All you need is him. If you trust in man and make the flesh your strength, Jeremiah 17 says, you'll be like a bush in the desert. If you trust God, that's what will make you like the tree planted by the rivers of water. God alone will give you the rest you long for. Well, this is just more than I can bear. God has said that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will give you the way of escape. He knows better than you do what you can bear. And in his wisdom, he will not overwhelm you. Oh, but I've made so many mistakes. I've just ruined all of God's plans. He's finished with me. I had an abortion. I was immoral. I made foolish choices in my career. Well, again, the story of Naomi. Naomi did a lot of wrong things. Israel did a lot of wrong things. But God says, still, because you are my people, my plans for you are to do good, that I have actually created good works for you to do and to perform. And that's the grace of God to us. Well, I'm just no good. Okay, I'll agree with you on that one. Paul can say, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, of whom I am chief. You're right, you are no good. Paul says in Philippians 3, you have a righteousness not of your own, created by keeping the law. You have a righteousness which comes from God through faith. You see, your standing is not in how perfect you've been or what you've accomplished. You have a standing as God has given you grace to repent of your sin and to admit that you couldn't do it yourself and that you are a great sinner, that God sent his son to die on the cross, to live the perfect life you could not live, to pay the penalty for the sins we have all committed. And now his perfect righteousness has been counted or imputed to us. And so when God looks upon you, he doesn't see the utter failure we have all been, but he sees the perfection of Christ given to you and fully accepts you on that basis. Oh, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Here's what I do. He says, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that he lived a perfect life without sin? Yes, I know that's true. Do you believe that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for the sins of all the people who believe in him? Yes, I believe that, that Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Do you believe that he will save all who call upon his name? Yes. Unbelievers don't say those things. If you recognize that, that's the Spirit of God working in you. And even if you have a weak faith that says, I believe, help my unbelief, that is a faith that saves. God has given you the best of all possible gifts. And with that, ultimately, he will give you all things. There's also a warning. We can be tempted when we're really sad to go to idols. We can be tempted to go back to Moab. We can be tempted to look to idols of pleasure, be it sex or drink or materialism or gluttony. And we need to resist that temptation and realize God alone can bring me joy. God alone can help me in my sadness. Now, I'd say if you are with people like this, you can be a Ruth. God did not leave Naomi alone. Some of us need somebody alongside of us who trusts in God, who helps us. And even if the depressed person is trying to push you away, you can be the one who can speak the truth, show love, pray with them, encourage them. I would also warn you, it's not often a quick and easy thing. Sometimes it takes a while, but God does work. So, in summary, some of you today may be tempted to think God is against you, like Naomi was. And if not, you know people who are. And it's a reality. Things in life can be really hard. I've shared with some of you before that the hardest thing in our life has been we have three adult sons who are not believers. And it pains us and it grieves us every day and it tests our faith. And we have to be so careful not to blame God, but to trust Him. We have to remember the gospel. The gospel itself proves that even when appearances seem to the contrary, that God is for us. Colossians 1, it says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was more afflicted, more grieved than you will ever be. He did that for you so that you might be forgiven, saved, and transformed. And in that, you can trust Him. And you can trust Him as you look forward that God will be working even your trials and your sadness for His glory and for your good. He comforts the sorrowing. And just as He was about to do great things for Naomi, again, the book of Ruth begins with this woman who was so, I think, rebellious, embittered, hopeless. Yet God is still merciful to her. In the end of the book, she's holding the baby through whom David and ultimately Christ will come. And that's what our hope is as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be humble, realizing that we have all received much better than we deserve from You. Lord, I pray today that if there are those who are sad and feel there is no hope, that You would, through Your word, give them hope and strengthen them and help them to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to be friends to them. We thank You for Christ, who suffered sadness and sorrow beyond what we can imagine so that we would not. We pray in His name. Amen.